Will you meet me in 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1, we will be reading beginning in verse 5, and we'll read into chapter 2, verse 2. And this will serve as our text for our lesson today. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord God, as we contemplate and consider the blood of Jesus, as we behold his blood this morning, help us, Father, to realize the glorious benefits that come from being covered in the blood and in fellowship with you. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Suppose I were to give you a bolt of fabric that was a yard wide and a mile long, 5,280 feet long. And then I gave you a ruler and a pair of scissors, you know, those really nice ginger scissors you're only supposed to use on fabric. And I gave you that ruler and I said, I want you to, it's a 1 foot long ruler, I want you to cut this fabric into 1 foot squares. 5,280 squares. And then once you've made all your cuts, I want to see your last 10 cuts. I assume that some cuts, as best as we try to measure by 1 foot, some cuts will be longer than others. Others will maybe be a little too long. What does cut 5,372 look like? Do you have enough fabric left to make your remaining cuts? You know, when it comes to our lives, sometimes we have bad cuts. Sometimes we miss the mark. But that's not what God judges us on. God does not judge those bad cuts. He judges us based not on our performance. He judges us based on our relationship to Christ. He judges us based on whether or not we used his standard. If we were judged based on our performance, we're doomed. Because as the prophet Isaiah says, our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. Again, God judges us based on the standards. Very few of our cuts are perfect. Very few of our righteous deeds are perfect. And yet, again, did we use the standard from start to finish? Or did we toss it aside? I don't need to use this. I can eyeball it. I can make my cuts the way I deem fit. As we live our Christian lives, let us keep the standard ever before us. We need to keep God before us and make decisions based on that, with the understanding that we are deliberately attempting to fulfill and meet the standard, as imperfectly as we may attempt it. Again, we're not trying to trust our own ability to fulfill the standard perfectly as though we could. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you see, that's where grace comes in. Grace covers our nicks. The blood of Jesus forgives our near misses, our bad cuts. And here's what I want us to see this morning based on what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 1. Every sin that a Christian makes does not break fellowship with God. You see, God forgives all our sins by the blood of Jesus, and either he forgives all of our sins or he forgives none of our sins. Either what John is saying here is Holy Spirit-inspired truth, or we ought to get rid of it entirely. Why do we need the blood of Jesus? Why do we need our sins forgiven? Well, here in 1 John chapter 1, we begin in verse 5 and we go all the way to 2 verse 2. We see we need the forgiveness of all of our sins so that we can have fellowship with our holy, perfect God. And maybe that's where we should start, is with the nature of God. God's perfect nature. Did you notice how John talks about God in verse 5? God is light, and there is no darkness in him. So John states the nature of God positively on the one hand and negatively on the other hand. Positively, he says God is light. Now, this is not something cosmic, not something physical. John's not talking about the sun. Rather, this is a symbol of God's moral perfection. God is absolutely morally perfect. God is altogether holy. And so John is upholding and accentuating the excellency of the divine nature. God is light. And on the other hand, there's no darkness in him at all. And again, this is not something physical. He is talking about a symbol that there is no moral imperfection in God at all. God has absolutely no darkness. God is 100% light. There's not a hint, not a shade of imperfection in God. That is the perfection of God that John is establishing here in verse 5. He is establishing God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's perfection. And he is upholding that as the standard, that God is light. He is absolute moral perfection. That's the standard. That's the ruler that we need to be measuring our lives by. It's God's standard of conduct. And at issue here is that every issue of morality is determined by that standard. God is light. In him there is no darkness. We need standards. Without standards, there would be chaos. In fact, the government has the Department of Measures and Standards. And this is how we know that a foot is 12 inches. This is how we know that a gallon is 128 ounces. Without these standards, well, my foot would be different than your foot. Maybe yours is 10 inches, mine is 13 inches. Your gallon would be different than my gallon. Maybe your gallon is a flat 100 ounces. Maybe mine's 120, 130, something like that. And it would be chaos. We could never build anything. We could never engage in fair trade with each other. We need these standards. And again, it would be chaos, but also on the other hand, look, your standard is your standard, my standard is my standard. And you know what? My standard is better than your standard because it's my standard. John wants to clear everything up. God is light, in him there is no darkness. God is the standard for morality. God is the standard, and any other standard is really no standard. You can become a law unto yourself, but John, he's going to deal with that. He's going to say, look, if you claim to have fellowship with God and you're walking around in darkness, well, you lie and you don't practice the truth. You are a standard unto yourself. And you're actually really just self-deceived. And so John, he's establishing, again, you can't make up your own. God must be the standard. He has to be the standard for everybody. And while he establishes God's nature here as holy, as perfect, then John turns on the other hand, and he examines human nature. Your nature, my nature, our moral nature. And he does this in verse 6 of chapter 1, verse 8, verse 10, and then it spills over into 2 and verse 1 as well. And the words that show up, that John uses, two words here, he uses sin and he uses darkness. And those words are used in every single verse, from 1:5 to 2:2. Sin and darkness. Over and over he emphasizes sin and darkness here. He uses a phrase, maybe you saw it there, if we say. It's kind of his catchphrase for exposing religious error and doctrinal heresy. And so it begins in verse 6. He says, look, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You hear what he's saying here? This is a person whose talk does not match their walk. Oh, they talk a good game. Oh, yeah, I have fellowship with God. God and I, we're good. We're tight. But their walk is all in darkness, is all in sin. And so no wonder John says, no, you can't really have fellowship with God. That's a lie. Because in order to have fellowship with God, he'll say this in verse 7, we have to walk in the light. So if you're walking around in darkness, you don't really have fellowship with God. And so you lie and you don't practice the truth of God's word. This person here is essentially saying, God, he's not really concerned with sin. Sin's not that big a deal. Let me ask you this. If sin is not a big deal, would you kindly explain the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden? If sin is not that big a deal, would you kindly explain the Assyrian exile and the Babylonian exile when God sends his people into exile because of sin? If sin is not that big a deal to God, would you kindly explain Calvary and Jesus dying on the cross for sin? No, sin is a big deal for God. And in order for us to truly have fellowship with God, we need that sin removed. And so John here, he introduces this idea of walking. Again, this person talks a good game, but their walk is all tied up in darkness, in sin. He doesn't really have fellowship with God. How can he? Because God is light. 100% light. And he has no darkness. He can't have darkness anywhere near him. He cannot have fellowship with darkness. And so this individual, they're not walking by the standard. Walking, by the way, a very important concept here in John's epistle. Because to walk, it implies a number of different things. It has a number of characteristics. One is it defines a habitual practice, walk does in 1 John. It defines a career, a settled practice. And so this habitual practice, this is the idea of walking. Either your practice is in darkness or your practice is in light. Either your career is tied up in sin or your career is tied up in pursuing God with all that is within you. Again, this walk has definite characteristics. It has, first of all, direction. A walk in the light is toward God. A walk in darkness is away from God. This walk has continuity, progression. We know that sin is progressive. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Evil people go from bad to worse, Paul writes in Romans 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. But also righteousness is progressive. Righteousness leads to sanctification, Paul writes in Romans 6 and verse 19. This walk has a destination. Walking in the light, your destination is heaven. Walking in darkness, your destination is hell away from God. There is separation involved. We aim further and further. We get further and further away from darkness. The further we get toward the light, the harder it is to turn around and walk away from that. But so true, it's also true that when we walk in darkness, we separate ourselves more and more from the light. It gets harder and harder to turn away from that. We become callous, our conscience seared as with a hot iron. This walk, it also has companionship. When you are walking in the light, you not only have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with all your fellow siblings who are also light walkers. But when you walk in darkness, you also have companionship with all the other darkness walkers. All those who are walking away from God, you have fellowship with them. There's companionship. And this is true, again, walking in, whether we're talking about walking in darkness, verse 6, or walking in the light, verse 7. These definite characteristics are true. And so, to claim to have fellowship with God, that's a big claim. But it means nothing if your walk is not as He dictates. If you're not living according to the standard. If you've thrown the standard out and you're a standard unto yourself. So sin and darkness, like I said, that they're mentioned in every single verse from 1:5 to 2:2. Sin and darkness, and they're synonymous. Darkness being the metaphor for sin. And John, he emphasizes this not only in verse 6, but also in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Now the difference between the man in verse 6 is he is claiming to have fellowship with God, and yet he is saying, yeah, I sin. I practice sin. But the man in verse 8, he is saying, no, I don't have any sin. I don't sin. That's the man in verse 8. This is kind of a Pharisaical type of view. This is the individual who is claiming that, yes, there's a standard, and I am keeping it perfectly. Well, John says, you're self-deceived. Because John, he's a keen observer of human nature. And although he is writing, verse 1 says, I'm writing so that you don't sin. John knows, well, we do sin. Listen, if we don't sin, why do we need the blood of Jesus? Well, we'll talk about that more in a moment. But no, if you claim that you don't sin, you're self-deceived, and he says also the truth isn't in you. You really don't hold to the standard. This is 1 verse 8 is John's, Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so John, he here is saying, look, you are holding the wrong standard. It's your own standard. You've made up your own standard. And you may be keeping it perfectly, but it's not really God's standard. Listen, sin and this kind of attitude, it interrupts fellowship with God. And it is why we need a new way. And God provides that way for removing sin. And it's in 1 verse 7 where John begins to emphasize the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Because it is in Christ that we find the forgiveness of all of our sins so that we can have fellowship with our holy God. If we walk in the light, and this is conditional, you can give up on the walk. But if you walk in the light, and we need to clear something up here. Because there are some who think that walking in the light is it means sinless perfection. But if it means that you are perfectly keeping everything that God has commanded, that means that you don't have sin, and that means you don't need the blood of Jesus cleansing you of your sin. So again, if you are keeping the law perfectly, if you are holding to the standard perfectly, why do you need the blood of Jesus cleansing you from all of your sins? No. This idea that walking in the light is sinless perfection, it's based on a misunderstanding and an abuse of 1 verse 7 and also verse 9. We'll talk about the confession aspect of this in a moment. But I want to establish, again, just like we talked about, walking in the light. This is your habitual practice. It doesn't mean that you never sin. It means that although you do sin, you continue to, you pick yourself up, and you continue to walk with God. You continue to make it your aim to please God. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship. It is real, and it is now. It is a present reality. We have fellowship. And that's what John is saying. It is a progressive walk as we walk further and further with God. And that progressive walk involves progressive fellowship, where our fellowship with God, it deepens and it sweetens over time. And also it means progressive forgiveness. It continues. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses. It keeps on cleansing us. Now, there are different ideas about the cleansing, different illustrations to try and illustrate the continual forgiveness. And sometimes you may hear people talk about how it's kind of like the automatic windshield wiper, right? And sin is kind of like the raindrops on the windshield. And then here comes the windshield wiper, wham, wham, right? And it gets rid of all the sin. Illustrations are good sometimes, but they break down ultimately, right? And what I don't like about that particular illustration is because the rain keeps coming and it keeps hitting the windshield. And that's not what John presents here. What John presents about the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus is more like a waterfall, right? Where it's just cascading on us continuously. And it doesn't stop, because if it did stop, we couldn't have fellowship with our God, who is 100% light. The blood keeps on. It doesn't stop cleansing us of our sins. Even when we stumble as Christians, even when we do fall short of the standard, we're still forgiven by the blood of Jesus. This is what John is talking about here. Did you notice also that little word there at the end of verse 7? The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all of our sin. So if all of our sin is cleansed, is forgiven by the blood of Jesus, how much remains? Goose egg, zero, zilch, nada. None of it remains. And that's why fellowship can continue with God. Because if the blood of Jesus stop cleansing us in between the windshield wiper, we couldn't have fellowship with God. If somehow the blood of Jesus stopped cascading over us, stopped continuing to cleanse us, fellowship would be interrupted with God. But what John is teaching here is that a Christian can so live, as long as it is their habitual, settled practice to walk in the light, you don't have to worry about your relationship with God. You don't have to sit here wondering, man, am I in fellowship or not? Some people, here's a way of thinking about it. Some people think that when we're saved, God puts us on this razor-thin balance beam, right? And this razor-thin and we're trying to walk on this balance beam perfectly. Excuse me. Trying to walk on this balance beam perfect. Was I going to get my drink right there? Take the... Yeah. Live TV, folks. That's good. I wish you could have some, by the way. there we go. Went down the wrong pipe. That probably never happens to you, but it happened to me. We're on this razor-thin balance beam. We're trying to keep the law, and we're trying to hold the standard, and then we sin, and we fall off one side, and we beg and we plead, God, please forgive, and he does. He puts us back on that razor-thin balance beam, only so we can fall off the other side. We kind of have this hiccup relationship, this hiccup fellowship with God. On-again, off-again relationship, fellowship with God. John doesn't present that. John presents a continued reality. John presents a relationship of continuity. We have present tense. Just as we present tense have the blood of Jesus cleansing us of all of our sin, we likewise continue to have fellowship with God. And that's why I said earlier, every sin does not break fellowship with God. Every sin that a Christian commits. Because the blood cleanses, the blood of Jesus makes sure it never touches the record book. It's where we come to God, and yes, we do, and we're going to talk about confession. We do come to God, and we confess these things, and because of the blood of Jesus, God says to us, I don't know what you're talking about. Keep walking. It may even be something that we struggle with for years. But we're doing our best to live with you. And I gave in again. And God says, forgiven. Keep walking. Listen, this is the good news of the gospel right here, folks, is that we continue to have fellowship with God. And look, it doesn't mean ollie ollie income free, I can do whatever I want and I can engage in willful sin, and as long as I pray for forgiveness after I've committed that sin that I willfully engage in, that's all good. John says in 2:1, I'm writing these things so you don't sin. Do your best to keep the standard. Do your best to live the holy life. Make it your aim to please God in everything. But, and again, this is John the elder, John the shepherd. And he's human. He knows the struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says, but if anyone does sin, because we do and we will, we have an advocate. It's Jesus. He's propitiation. We talked about propitiation a couple weeks ago. In fact, I believe that sermon is now available in its entirety on Facebook and YouTube. We have propitiation for our sins. And indeed, that propitiation is good for everybody in the world who's willing to come. This is, again, gospel. Continued fellowship with God. And it's because of Jesus. Jesus makes it possible. It's not you and your performance. It's not me and my performance. Our performance is all shot through with holes. We fail. No, it's because of Jesus and his sinless performance, his sinless sacrifice, and his precious blood. That's what makes it possible. If we confess our sins, instead of denying, no, I don't sin. No, that's not me. Like somehow I'm engaged in Pharisaical perfection. No, we are honest about our sins. We confess our sins. To who? Well, James talks about how it's good for us to confess to one another. Here, John seems to have in view confession to God. And the word here for confession is the idea of speaking the same word as God. We say the same word as God about our sin, that it is sinful. That if it is continued in, if we persist in that kind of lifestyle, it will rupture our relationship with God. Because we no longer walk in the light now, we've started to walk in the darkness. It's just like how we confess that Jesus is Lord. We say the same thing as God says about Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And so also we say, sin is sinful. God, it was wrong. And I shouldn't have done it. Forgive me. And again, God says, forgive and keep walking with me. But there's also another dimension to this. And that is that when we are forgiven, I don't think we spend enough time thanking God for the forgiveness. And I think we ought to spend more time thanking God for forgiveness rather than asking for forgiveness. Or at least make it equal time, right? Because if we ask for forgiveness, God is faithful and just, isn't he? That's what John says here. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, there it is again, present tense, of all unrighteousness. And I ask again, if all of our unrighteousness is washed away, cleansed, forgiven, how much of it remains? None. Because again, if any remained, if even just one remained, we could not have fellowship with God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. This is the full effect of the forgiving blood of Jesus. That this is why we need forgiveness. He forgives all of our sin so that we can have this continued fellowship with our holy and perfect God. By the way, one more thing about confession here. If we confess our sins, Does that mean we have to confess every single sin? If it did, we're in trouble. Because there are sins of commission, things we know that shouldn't have done that, right? Sins that we are aware of, but there are sins of omission that we may not even realize that we've committed. There are things that we may do now that we won't know until we get there, until the day of judgment, that they were wrong. So again, if it means every sin needs to be confessed, we're in trouble. And by the way, that would mean that we have to be, what, omniscient, all-knowing, perfect in knowledge? And we're not. Only God is omniscient. And listen, God knows. God is aware. He knows our walk. And He knows all those things. But if we confess and we say, Lord, there are things that I have left undone. And there are things that I have done I shouldn't have done. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I've not loved you with a whole heart. Please forgive. Well, again, He is faithful and just. That's His nature, to forgive us of all of our sins, all of our unrighteousness. And so all of it is eliminated. So what do we do? It means that we acknowledge there's a standard. We confess we have violated the standard. We've deviated. We plead for help, not only in the forgiveness, but God, help me to overcome this. And then we express gratitude. Thank you. Because we know God is saying through the Apostle John, it's all forgiven. Christians are totally forgiven, fully forgiven of their faults and of their sins. They're all gone. Thank you, God. Thank you that I don't bear not only the burden of my sin, but the guilt of my sin. Help me to overcome this. Help me to not sin. I'm writing so you don't sin. Help me to not sin. But again, understand that we will, and when we do, we are forgiven. We're a forgiven people. Again, it's conditional. If we walk in the light. If we are not walking in the light, if we don't want to walk in the light, that means we walk in darkness. And that means we have no fellowship with God. We may have fellowship with the powers of darkness. We may have fellowship with other fallen human individuals. We don't have fellowship with God. Can we stop walking the light? Yes. Yes, it is possible to turn away and to stop walking the light and start walking in darkness. It's kind of like, suppose we were to walk from, I don't know, Modesto to Fresno. Two individuals walking. And as they're walking along, one of them, I'm not going to do this, gets tired and maybe lays down. Or maybe turns around and starts walking back. They have interrupted their walk. On the other hand, here's the individual, and they are determined. They're going to walk all the way to Fresno. And there may be times when they stumble, they trip, maybe even fall. But they get up and they dust themselves off and they keep walking. That's the idea here. The individual who continues to walk, continues in their direction. They may stumble, they may trip, they may even fall, but they get up and they ask God for forgiveness. And He does. Keep walking. And you keep walking towards your destination, which is heaven ultimately. All this, I believe, puts into perspective the cross for us. We've been talking about the blood in these sermons. The cross of Christ and His blood shed, His death on the cross, is our lifeline. And that should be the highest motivation for living the holy life. The highest motivation for walking in the light. It ought to be what Christ has done. Let's commit this to prayer, shall we? First of all, Lord, thank you for helping your servant get through this lesson. But I'm grateful also, Father, for the greatest blessing of all, which is the forgiveness of our sins. Totally, fully forgiven. We stand before you, holy and blameless, we stand before you forgiven of all of our sin, and that is the greatest news that we could possibly hear. I pray, Lord, that we never take that for granted. I pray that we don't turn it into a license to sin. Indeed, Father, I pray that it becomes our highest motivation for living for you and with Christ. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.